Open your Bibles up to Romans this morning, and actually, the text is Romans chapter 15, so if you have your Bible, turn to that. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there in front of you, and Romans chapter 15 should be page 1128 in your pew Bible, but I want you, before we get there, to go to Romans chapter 1. That's where we're going to start this morning, in Romans chapter 1. If you noticed, all the songs this morning kind of had a theme of talking about the glory of God. Speaking of God's glory, notice in Romans chapter 1, if you're there with me, I want you to look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, being God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what, church? Excuse. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they what? Glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, and their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Can you imagine for a moment what it would have been like to be there when God created the earth? To have been there and seen the light come out of darkness, to see the waters form, to see the land come forth, to see the trees and the herbs, the animals, and then finally to see God create man in his own image. Had to be an incredible, glorious thing to watch. And the Bible says that these, here in Romans chapter 1, it says they knew God, but glorified him not as God. And that word to glorify means to make known, to magnify, to make better to be seen. And I would venture to say, if you've ever watched an artist create a sculpture or a painting or make something out of nothing, it's pretty glorious. It's pretty incredible when, if they're good, I mean, you know, there's got to be something to it there. But if you've ever watched, you know, a painter take a blank canvas, and then when they're done, there's just a beautiful picture. And you give that painter credit, right? You give him some praise or some glory. You don't take it around and say, yeah, look what I did. No, you let them know who did it. Now, some people will do that, but the truth is we ought to give credit to where credit is due, and God should get a whole lot of credit from us, church. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're like me, as I began to think about God and creation, I thought about the work God has done in my life. To take something that was nothing and create it into something that God finds value in. You know, each time God finished a stage of creation, the Bible says that he looked at it and he said that it was good. You know, God has said the same thing with you. If you're here today, especially, and you know Christ as your Savior, then the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God said, you're perfect. You're good. There was a problem before. I still love you. And I made a way for you to become good. I made a way for you to become righteous. And now you've accepted my Son, and you're good. There was nothing you did to become good. You didn't have to perform a certain number of good works. You didn't have to try to help enough old ladies across the street in order to become good. I'm not offending, I'm just saying. My wife's birthday's today. I'm not going to say what she turned. It's Colleen's birthday today, but she is by far a very young, beautiful woman. She's incredibly wonderful. But she's 2 weeks younger than me, okay? So I've got the younger one. But, you know, we can't do enough good for God to have accepted us. He accepted us the way that we were, and he made us good through his Son. And he deserves the glory for that. Our lives ought to be the painting that says, look who did it. It's God. It says in your notes that just as all creation declares God's glory, so should those who have been changed by his glorious power. The book of Romans has so much for us to learn, and there in the beginning, we see how it says that they knew God, but they glorified him not as God. But now I want you to go to Romans chapter 15 toward the back of the book. And in our text this morning, starting in verse 1, I want you to pay attention to this. Listen for the word glory and glorify. He says in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And the strong isn't those who are, you know, able lifters and strength or even strong morals. It's people who have come to know Christ as their Savior. They've been made strong. They've been made strong, and they're to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, but every one of us pleases neighbor for his good to edification or strengthening. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of peace and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, to him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all peace, or all joy and peace, in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. As we read that, we see the idea of glorifying God and glory to God being referenced. Referenced in what the promises that God made to the nation of Israel, the mercy that he displayed to the Gentiles, and God deserves the glory. Now I truly believe that every believer has They have been purposed by God to declare the glory of God to this world. But how do we do it? How can you boldly declare God's glory? We'll see three things from this passage. Number one, it comes by reading the scriptures. We bring glory to God by reading the scriptures. How is that possible? Look what he says in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Paul's referencing to the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures that have been written by the Word of God. He says, for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. Now that word hope is interesting because it's not the idea like, boy, I've got a tea time today. I hope it doesn't rain. It might not, I hope. That's not the same word. The word hope here is a confidence. It's a knowing, it's an assurance. It's a no doubt this is what's going to happen type of hope. I'm looking forward to it, an expectation. And he says, so the scriptures have been given to us, and learning the scriptures, we have patience and comfort of the scriptures that we might have hope. You see, God's word was given to us for a purpose. It's a historical book. It's a love letter. And it's also an instruction manual on the way that we ought to live our lives here today. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What is that verse saying? The Bible is a book unlike any other book in the world. It is a single book that is able to discern your thoughts. It is able to give you guidance and direction and manners of that life. It's able to cut down to know who you really are better than anybody else will ever know you. The Bible is a completely different book than any other book in this world. It is the Word of God. And God did not leave his Word by chance. He uses it. He uses the right people to record his Word for us to use today. Throughout history, we look at the Bible here, and if you go and you look at what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 20, it says this. It's up on the screen for us. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. No man just decided, hey, this sounds good, let me write this down. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by what? The Holy Ghost. Which means every word that you hold in your hand right now, although it was written by a man, it is not the words of man, it's the words of God. Inspired by God, used by each one used by the Holy Ghost to give us the words that we have here today. And Satan has sought to destroy the Bible. Yet here we are 2,000 years after God finished giving us his word, reading it. The very words of God. Satan cannot remove them. However, he can cause confusion. He can cause corruption. But he will never be able to remove the word of God. So why has God put so much high priority on preserving his word? I believe, and it says in your handout, that God has given us his word with purpose of providing you the confidence to live your life in a way that will bring him glory. Reading the scriptures, and it goes beyond just reading. When I say reading, I mean truly getting in into knowing the word of God. Reading it, taking it in, understanding it, dissecting it, studying it. And he wants us to read it so that we can have confidence. If you want a life that boldly declares God's glory, then you're going to have to get into his word. And knowing God's word, knowing the things that he has done, the things that he's doing today, the things that he's going to do in the future. Knowing these things brings confidence into your life and an ability to bring glory to God. Even in the Old Testament, God spoke intending to bring confidence to his people. Back in the book of Joshua, if you want to turn there real quickly, I'm going to get there and I just want to read. Joshua's in the Old Testament, and the picture here is Moses has just passed away, and Joshua was one of the two spies that when he saw the promised land, said, regardless of the size of the giants and those that lived in the land, that yes, we can go and take the land, Moses, but there was 10 others that said, no, there's no way we can do this. They did not trust in the word of God. They did not trust in what God's promises were, and therefore they were left wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But here we see Joshua has been made the leader to take these people into the promised land. And notice what it says here in Joshua 1:1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. He's speaking to Joshua. He says, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I have given to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. He's reminding him of what he told Moses already. And what Joshua knew because of what Moses told Joshua that was going on. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good, what, church? Courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. God is reminding Joshua the things that were already said, the things that were already written. To give Joshua the confidence he would need to lead a shaky and weak people into a great land that God had promised. God spoke with the intention of providing that confidence. But what does a confidence look like? It's not prideful and it's not arrogant. A lot of us, when we think of somebody who's confident about themselves, we think, all right, I don't really want to be around them because they can be annoying, because they think they've got it all figured out and they've got it all done. That's not what we're talking about. When it comes to somebody who has confidence in their relationship with Christ and what God is doing, there's two things that we recognize back over in Romans chapter 15. Because verse 4 said, the things that were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, that confidence. So patience and comfort. You know, when we have confidence, it looks like patience in life's trials. Patience in life's trials. Here's where I might start stepping on some toes, especially after the hurricane. Some of us lost patience when we lost power for 1, 2, 3 days, whatever. Some I know for a week. But patience. Joshua waited 40 years in the wilderness. And it wasn't even his fault. Joshua could have been like, forget it. I told these people we could do it, and they don't want to. They're going to wander for 40 years. I'm going to go do my own thing. No, he waited. And they still whined and complained, but Joshua was patient. Because he knew, when we read there in Joshua 1, that God reminded Joshua of the things that Moses had already told him. And then God was telling Joshua more to give the patience that he's going to need for later, because there was going to be more trials to come. Because the people that Joshua was leading were not the most confident. In fact, after their first battle, they defeated the city of Jericho. And it was never God's intention for any of the nation of Israel to lose any of the battles that they would face. But they go into the city of Ai. And because of one man's sin, Achan, the nation of Israel gets a defeat. We had just read in Joshua 1 that God said, hey, wherever you go, you're going to conquer. So was God wrong? No. Man didn't listen. He didn't pay attention to what God had said and put his faith and trust in God and stay away from the things God said to stay away from. And so a trial came. It wasn't God's doing, it was man's efforts when he tried to do it his way, and it failed. And now they were defeated, but Joshua had patience. He went back after things were made right, and they took that land. He had patience because he had confidence in what God was doing. How are you when it comes to patience? And it may not be the best question coming off of the hurricane. But how are your patience? How are your patience with life? The things in life, the trials in life, the illnesses, the sicknesses, the diseases, the storms. How's your patience? Because God's word promises us what's to come. And he promises us that he can strengthen us and guide us through what is coming and what we're in. And we see throughout Scripture, and we see through people's lives what God can do. And it should bring a confidence that leads to patience in the trials. But secondly, it also, when you see confidence, you see comfort in the life's trials. Comfort in life's trials. So many times I've been able to be with people who've lost a loved one. And you see a comfort that's unexplainable in the midst of that trial that they're going through. It's a comfort because they know the Scriptures and they know that what the Word of God says, and the Bible says to not sorrow like those with no hope, with no confidence. Don't sorrow like the ones that have no hope of what's to come. Because you know that you are going, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which remain shall be called and caught up together in the clouds in the air with. And so forever will be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul tells this to the church in Thessalonica. He provides comfort. In fact, in that same passage at the end, he says, comfort one another with these words. Knowing these words provide comfort. And I'm not talking about comfort like, okay, the AC's back on, the electric's back on, my internet's back up, and my phone's working again. I can be comfortable now. No. I'm talking about the comfort that you get in life and the trials that you go through. Yes, losing a loved one is no fun and it hurts. But you can have comfort in the midst of that trial. Yes, listening to a doctor say the worst thing, yes, you have cancer, can be hurtful, painful, but yet you can still have comfort because you know what God is going to do. Regardless of the outcome and the current situation, you know God says, look, my son has come and he's given you his life. We're going to be together. And I'm going to provide you a life with no pain, with no suffering, with no cancer, with no death, with nothing. Forever to be with me in the glory of my heaven. Patience and comfort. As you read and learn and understand God's word, your confidence increases. And as that confidence increases, then you begin to grow in your patience and comfort with it. It's a growing of your patience and comfort as you increase in your knowledge of God's word. But I've got to get in it. It says there in your handout, that we have to read, learn, and understand God's word. And your confidence increases, growing your patience and comfort with it. And with that comes the ability to boldly declare the glory of God in your life. Just by the way that you live, when people see that patience and comfort that you get from the scriptures because you have hope. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see this. We are able to declare God's glory by receiving like-minded believers. By receiving like-minded believers. Now, it's easier to stand for something when you've got a lot of people standing with you, right? When you're the one lone person that wants chocolate ice cream and everybody else wants vanilla, you may not get your chocolate ice cream. Everybody else wants something. But when we come together and we're able to unite, then things begin to happen. And the passage is full of Paul's charge to be teamed up with other believers, like-minded believers. Notice what he says in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Verses 5, 6, and 7 are all about uniting together and receiving each other. Receiving like-minded believers. Believers of who God is, what Christ did. Because when we stand without like-minded believers, we stand by ourselves, we're made weak. Nathaniel, come here. Or no, actually, AJ, you come here. Nathaniel, I'm going to use you in a minute. All right. AJ, you're a strapping young man. Strong, big. So here's a pencil. I want you to display your power to all of the church and show them how strong you are by snapping that pencil in half. Wow, so strong you didn't just snap it, you split it and the lead shot across the floor. Wasn't too hard though, was it? One simple pencil all by itself doesn't hold up to you and your massive strength. But if I put 25 pencils together, all right, the same pencil, I mean, look, it's the same exact pencil, right? There's 25 of them. Show them how strong you are and that you can even destroy 25 pencils with your bare hands without taking them apart. As soon as you're ready, go ahead. Snap them right in half. You can't? Nope. You gave up already?
Yeah.
Man, I had somebody in the first service do it, and he kept trying and trying, and finally his sweat's beating. All right, you're not going to get it. But you can't do it, can you? Because when we put 25 pencils together, they become stronger. One by itself easily could snap. And I would venture to say if I put two, you could probably do two. But 25, now that's near impossible. I tried it, but I'm not going to embarrass myself and show that I can't do it. Just make people wonder, can he? But I could do it. Why? Because they're united together. Separate them all out and you can snap each one like it's nothing. Put them all together and they stand. They stand strong. Thanks. Appreciate it, AJ. So I want you to get this. It says in your notes that God's desire is for you to be united together with other believers. It's a uniting together so that he can be glorified. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Now what that verse is not saying is that you all look like cookie cutter Christians and everybody dresses the same, talks the same, acts the same, thinks the same, feels the same. That would be annoying, right? Anybody want to live with everybody just like them? If you're honest, you know that that would not work. All right? We can't all be the exact same, but so what is the Bible talking about? Notice what Peter says here, 1 Peter 3:8 up on the screen. He says, I think we got it, yep. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as what? Brethren, be pitiful." Now that pitiful isn't like sad and weakly. It's pityful. To be full of pity, that word means. To have care and compassion. He says, be courteous. That's the same mind that we're to have one toward another, of compassion. It goes right back to what Paul said in Romans 15 about we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And we unite ourselves together for that purpose, to be of one mind. For you to be united with other believers, you have to accept them, receiving them regardless of their race, their status, their annoyances. Because some of us are in this room right now. I know, you know, we're a room of probably 300-400 believers. And then somebody might say, yeah, but that person over there, you don't. The way they eat just annoys me. I can't be around them. Really? And there's nothing wrong with you. I always tell our teenagers, I tell my kids, for every one thing you find annoying about somebody else, there's five things they probably find annoying about you. God says we're to be united and like-minded. And I love what Paul reminds us of in Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 15. Look with me in verse 7. He reminds the church, he says, wherefore receive ye one another as who? As Christ also received us to the glory of God. Christ did not come and receive me when I looked like a good fit to receive. It says in your handout that Jesus received you and died for God's glory and your salvation from eternal punishment. He didn't receive you because you deserved it. He didn't deceive you or receive you because you looked good. You finally measured up. In fact, look what it says here on the PowerPoint, Romans 5:8. It says, but God commendeth his love, which means he demonstrated his love. He made known, magnified, glorified his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ received you when you were not receivable. He accepted you when you were not worthy. Peter said this in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He received us. Christ made it possible for us to have unity with him and with each other because he received us regardless of who we are, what we've done, where we've been, who we know. He didn't care about our accomplishments. He cared about us. And that's the way that we're to receive each other, to care and to love and to unite with each other, because that's how we're going to be strengthened together to be able to glorify God together. You'll never see a church that has divisions among it glorifying God. That's not God's glorification. It doesn't work. We have to unite together. And sometimes you might say, well, I don't have enough people around me that are Christians. Then what are you doing to bring them to Christ? What are you doing to show them God's glory so that he can change their life so that you can now be united together and made stronger, whether it be in your workplace or in your school or wherever you go? God wants us to reach them so that we can strengthen the body and unite together. It says in your notes to seek to be around other believers who love Christ and are seeking to grow in their declaration of God's glory. Don't just seek to be around people who say they're Christians. Seek to really spend time with the ones that you notice that are seeking to glorify God. Two people come together and glorify God together, then it gets brighter and stronger and more bold. More confidence. We've got to do it together, uniting. We've got to understand his word. We've got to receive believers. And number three, we are able to bring more glory and boldly declare God's glory by receiving or by resting in the Holy Ghost. By resting in the Holy Ghost. I want you to focus on this, think about this for a minute, because this is the key to the whole thing. When we think about resting, it's not you saying, oh, I can do this. It's you coming to a point that's saying, okay, I can't do this. I need to trust in you. I need to rest in the Holy Spirit. As long as you're trying on your own power, it's not going to work. But you've been given something if you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior. Bible or your notes say that when you put your faith and trust in God and you trust in Jesus, the truth about Jesus, and open your heart to receive him as your Savior, God promises you that you have his Spirit, sealing you till the day that he returns. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, let me read that real quick for you. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, and it's the day that you believed. He says this, in whom also after ye trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, talking about you believed on Jesus, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. You were given the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples that there would be a comforter to come. That's the Holy Spirit. He comes and he seals you. And you have this Holy Spirit to rest in. And resting in something means that you completely trust it. You trust, and that trust is seen by you just resting in it. Nathaniel, come here. It's AJ's brother. I'm going to use you. Hopefully, I should have asked permission from Tracy before I did this. I used Jake the first service, so there was no concern. But come over here. I want everybody to be able to see you. Stand right here. All right? Now, check him out. He's just relaxed. He's chilling. He's resting. You just like Jake, put his hand in his pocket. What's up? No worries, right? He's resting. Why? Because you have no concern about the foundation you're standing on. You're resting in the floor. Are you worried about it falling? No? You have no clue who even made it. But you're sure that it's going to hold you. Right? Right. Because you've seen it hold up many other people. The entire choir. Me. So you have nothing to worry about. So he's relaxed. He's resting. This is what it looks like. This is what the Christian life ought to look like. Because we're trusting and resting in the Holy Spirit. And it looks something like this. You get the idea. But, now, I want you to stand on that basketball. All right? Let's see how you do. But yeah, put your other foot on there. I'm holding you because I don't want, all right? Now, just rest like you were a minute ago. Just relax. You're shaking. Stop shaking. Stop. No, just rest. Relax. Your muscles are like tense. Just relax. It's not working, is it? No? You do a good job balancing on it, but you're not resting, are you? Could you go to sleep that way? No, no. All right, get off where you eat it. Thank you. Thank you, bud. That demonstrates something, though. As he's standing on the ball, he couldn't just rest. Because he was standing on something that you can't trust in. Which is why God gave us the Holy Ghost. He gave us his Spirit to trust in so that we could just, as easy as it is to stand here and not move and relax. Because I'm resting in what I'm standing on. There's no doubt. God's word has given us all that we need to know and to trust in. And he says, I give you my Holy Spirit, and I'll rest in him. But just because we have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you're resting in the Spirit. Just because you have it doesn't mean you're resting in it. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He says, just because you have the Spirit doesn't mean you're living, trusting and resting in the Spirit. You've got to make that choice to rest and relax and to trust the Spirit. Living in the Spirit means we yield to the ways of Christ. The way that he lived on earth, and we trust in what he said, and we trust in his word that he's given to us. We trust what the Bible tells us about living and loving one another and uniting. We trust those things and we just do it, even if it doesn't seem easy. And we accept it and we trust in it because we know that God's word is sure. And when you rest in the Spirit, you enjoy the comfort that comes from knowing his power in your life. That power. Notice what he said in Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and believing that ye may abound in hope and confidence. I have peace and I have hope and I have joy because of that hope. And I'm abounding in the hope and confidence. It's showing forth. Why? Through the power of the Holy Ghost, he says in verse 13. It's not in what I do and what I accomplish, but it's in what he accomplished and what he's doing in me now. The bottom of your handout says that God is an amazing God, full of patience, comfort, hope, and grace. He deserves to be glorified through the lives that have been changed by his power. He deserves to be glorified, magnified, made known. And if you're here today and you know Christ is your Savior, then your life ought to be one that brings glory to him.